It is good to see you, and we're glad that you're here, and we're going to be continuing on this morning and over the next several weeks in this emphasis that we are going and doing with a number of other churches in our communities and a number of churches across the state entitled, Who is Your One? And as I've said and shared with you for several weeks now, we're looking at and praying for those that we know that are lost, and dedicating ourselves not just to pray for their salvation, but praying that the Lord will provide us with an opportunity and open up a door that we might have the ability to go and to share with them how that they might be saved. And this morning we're going to be looking at a message from the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Looking at a group of men who had a friend, one man that they loved and cared enough about that they knew and believed in their heart, if they could get him to Jesus, that Jesus could radically change his life. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. If you would, please stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a copy of the Word, it'll be provided for you. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we read these words. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, I uplift and I pray for those, Lord, who are going through difficult seasons and moments right now. And I know that we have many amongst our church family who are struggling and in the midst of those seasons. And Lord, I just pray a special prayer for them this morning. Father, Lord, I ask that you would be with this message. Lord, I pray that you be with this collection of messages over the next several weeks, Lord, as we are growing and looking how we can be better witnesses and better servants of you, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would become practitioners of personal evangelism, Lord, that we would go out and share with those whom we have on our hearts that we love and that we care about, that we know that need salvation in their life. Lord, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength, give us the motivation to go forward. Lord, Father, I pray that as we begin to say these prayers daily for those that we care and love, that we know needs to be saved, Lord, we also ask that you will begin to open up avenues and doors for us to be able to share personally with them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would already begin to work upon their hearts. Lord, Father, I pray that if there is somebody here today beneath the sound of my voice who has never known you in the free pardon of sin, Lord, I pray before it's everlasting too late that today might be their day of salvation. Lord, Father, I pray likewise for the Christian here who might be struggling. Lord, the Christian who has been laxed in their relationship with you and their dedication to you. And Lord, I pray that, Father, that you would speak boldly unto their hearts and, Lord, they would be drawn nigh to a rededication in their service to you. Lord, I ask this morning that you but use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and your glory. Father, Lord, we just give it all to you this morning. It's in your holy and precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Before I forget about it and before I go much farther, if you didn't realize it, Heather turned 40 this week. Oh, yeah, she thought she was going to get away with something, didn't she? Yeah. Turned 40. Happy 40th to Heather. You pray for her. She's been sad about it. It's been a tough week for her. So you just pray for her and uplift her. Here in this story in Luke 5, it's been one that I know that I've shared from this pulpit before. I know that you have probably heard this story several times before. But every time I read it, I see just an amazing example of friends who loved and cared enough about a man that they knew that if they could but get this man to Jesus, that Christ could change his life. They had heard the stories about who that Jesus was. They knew that he could heal. They knew that he could do miracles. They knew that he could change lives. And they knew in their heart that if we could get our friend but to the feet of Jesus, Christ can change him. I believed in their heart, they believed that Christ could help him to walk again, could change his life radically. And they were willing to do anything that they could to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. Man, what if we were that way ourselves? Yeah, we know that Christ isn't physically walking among us in this earth anymore. We know that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what if we as believers had this attitude in our hearts and in our minds that if we could but get our friends to the feet of Jesus, that Christ could radically change them for the better? Maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but I still believe in my heart that Christ can change lives because I've seen it happen. I believe that Christ can take the very most hardened of hearts. I believe that Christ can take the most wretched of sinners. I believe that Christ can take those that are cold and those that suffer from physical ailments, those who suffer from emotional struggles. And I believe that Christ can change hearts, and I believe that He can change lives. But it takes us getting them to the feet of Jesus. It takes us coming to the feet of Jesus. And that's what these men were willing to do. Anything that they had to do to get their friend to Christ. The first thing that I want you to see is that these men had a mission. These men had a mission. It bothers me sometimes because I look at churches and sometimes in moments in my life and in others, I see that it seems like we're just going about things as if we have no real purpose or no real mission. We're just kind of out there. We're doing our thing when we want to do our thing, how we want to do it, wherever it pleases us, and we're just living it up, so to speak. And in reality, we should be very mission-oriented and very purpose-driven. Amen? Especially as a church. Especially as a body of believers. We should, in our hearts and in our minds, see that the Lord has given us a purpose and that the Lord has a mission for us as a body of believers. What is our mission and what is our purpose? You know, Christ gave us a mission and a purpose before He ascended into heaven. He told His disciples, go forth into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the Word, baptizing them, bringing them into the fellowship of the church, and then teaching them all things as I have taught you. We have a mission and we have a purpose. It's not a mission or a purpose that we have to come up with ourselves. It's a mission and a purpose that's already been well established for over 2,000 years. So I think the question is this, like these men had a mission in getting their friend to the feet of Jesus, what is our mission as a church and are we fulfilling that mission today? I think that's a question that's worth every one of us asking in our lives individually and asking as a church on the whole. Our mission statement, what is it? You know, a lot of businesses, a lot of organizations, maybe you work for someone or somewhere that has a mission statement. You know, that mission statement, what does it do? It outlines what your business is there for, what your purpose is as an entity. And that mission statement can help you stay focused on what it is that you are supposed to be doing. Well, as a church, I believe that we too have been given a mission statement. Amen. And I believe that Christ gives us that mission statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The whole mission, the whole purpose of Christ in His coming to this earth was to seek out and to find the lost. Seek out and to find the lost. Therefore, our purpose as a church is to seek out and to find the lost. Share with them how that they might be saved. That's our mission. That is our purpose. Everything that we as a church do should focus around that mission and should focus around this very purpose of seeking and saving the lost. I know a lot of times we think that the church is really here for us as the believer. I know a lot of times we really think that church really is about a place where we can come and just feel good. It's a place about belonging. It's a place about coming and having friends and family. And the church in part is going to be all of those things to us at some point in time. But do not forget that that is not the sole purpose of why the church exists. The church exists for this purpose. The church exists for the purpose of going forward and to seeking out lost people, sharing with them Christ Jesus and how that they might be saved and seeing them come into that faith and that belief. Sharing and teaching and discipling them and growing them into the believers that we know that God wants us and the church to be. These men had a mission. And they were driven by their mission. They were driven by their purpose that if we can but get our friend to the feet of Jesus, Christ will radically change his life. Church, that's our mission today. We may not have a friend who is paralyzed that we're so desperately trying to get to the feet of Jesus, but I know that we all know somebody who needs a healing in their life. And I'm not just talking about of the physical kind. I'm talking about of the spiritual kind, the emotional kind. We all know somebody who's never invited Christ Jesus into their heart, that's never been saved. We in our hearts should be driven and motivated by the fact if we can but get that person to the feet of Jesus, if they can but hear His truth, then they will be saved and the Lord will radically change their heart and change their life forever. That should motivate us, church. And if seeing somebody saved doesn't motivate you, I'm going to tell you right now that you need to take a long, deep look at your relationship with the Lord. It's not for me to question your salvation. It's not for me to tell you that you're lost. It's not for me to tell you that you're wrong. But it is my duty to tell you that you need to look at your heart and you need to look at your life because the mission of Christ is to seek and to save the lost. And if seeking and saving the lost is way down here on the bottom of your list of important things to do, then you need to reevaluate your relationship with God. You really need to ask yourself, how important is my relationship with the Lord? How important is it for me to do what the Lord wants me to do? Is my mission statement, is my purpose the same as the Lord's purpose? These men had a mission and they set out to do that mission of bringing their friend to the feet of Jesus. I ask you this, what is it that drives you? What drives you in this life? Because I tell you, the things that drive you will point you to the things that you seek. The things that you really want. What it is that drives your heart and drives your mind is going to point you to seek out the things that are driving you. If your job drives you, then the things that you're going to seek are going to revolve around that job. If money drives you, then the things that money can buy and the things that money can do are going to be the center point and the focus of the things that you seek in this life. That's the truth and the reality of it. But if Christ is the thing that drives you, and if that mission is to do what Christ wants you to do, I can promise you, you are going to seek out the things that Christ wants you to do. Do you have kingdom dreams? Or do you have dreams about the things that you can build up and accumulate in this life? That seems to be the problem for a lot of us, is our dreams are focused on things here in this earth and in this life. Church, I believe if we're going to be successful in our mission statement and the mission that and the purpose that Christ has for us, we have to dream beyond dreams of this world and this life. I believe we ought to have kingdom dreams. Amen? Amen. Dreams of seeing people saved. These men had a mission, and they were driven to bring their friend to the feet of Jesus because they knew that Jesus could radically change their life. But I believe it goes beyond just having a mission. I believe that these men also had an eager expectation. These men were driven by the fact that they knew when their friend was in front of Jesus, the expectation was is that Jesus would change his life. That's the expectation. Why? Because that's the God we serve. We serve a God who is almighty. And we serve a God who is all-powerful. We serve a God who is faithful and just and willing to forgive us of our sins. We serve a God who is willing to do anything to have a relationship with us. So much so that He gave His only Son for us, that if we believe in Him, we might go free. The expectation is unreal if you think about it. The expectations of what God can do cannot be barred or bound by anything in this life or anything on this earth. When we think about God and what He can do, God can do anything. Amen? God can change any heart, and God can change any life. And like these men, we should have an eager expectation of what God can do and what Christ can do to change us. And I ask you, do you have an eager expectation? Do you really believe in your heart that God can do anything? Do you really believe in your heart that God has the ability to do all things? What's your expectation in what God can do? I know that God has wonderful expectations for us. Jeremiah 29:11, I've read you this verse probably countless times from this pulpit, but I want you to know what God's expectations are for us. The Lord says it this way, speaking to the prophet, He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. My plans are my expectations." He says, "They're plans for welfare and not for evil, and to give you a future and a hope." God has a wonderful expectation for us. Those that believe in Him, His church, He has a future that is planned out. His expectation for us is welfare and goodness and hope. Not evil, as some of us would like to think. Not bad things, but God has expectations of the good things. These men had positive expectations in their heart, knowing that God could do wonderful things. I think about Paul in the church of Philippi, as he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Look at what Paul says. He says, "It is my eager expectation. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by death." Paul's expectation in serving the Lord, Paul's personal expectation for his life, was that what he would do would bring honor and glory to Christ. And that whether it be through his life or through his death, that Christ would be honored. God has an amazing expectation for us. Goodness and mercy and hope. Our expectation in serving the Lord should be very much the same. Our expectation in the Lord should be bringing honor and glory unto His name. Just as Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I would not be ashamed, that I would not let the Lord down, but that I would do exactly as God would want me to do, and that I might glorify Him either through my life or through my death. You know, it's one thing to be this faithful servant of the Lord. And it's one thing to give your life for Him and to be dedicated to Him. But don't just be that one who wants to dedicate this life to the Lord. Be expecting that your heritage, that your legacy would live on and honor the Lord as well. You know, we talked a little bit about that last week. What is your lasting impact? You know, I want my impact to be something that lives on. I want my death to be an honor to the Lord. And I want my service to the Lord to live on in a beautiful way. We talked about Billy Graham, how that even though that he is gone and the Lord has called him home, there are still thousands and thousands of people who have been impacted by his preaching and his teaching. His honor and service to the Lord is still honoring the Lord even though he is now present with him. I don't know about you, but as a church, we should look that not just the life of this church, but everything that this church does should honor the Lord. Amen? Everything that this church does should honor the Lord, and that our legacy should live on for years and generations as we continue to see people being impacted by what we're doing for Christ right here and right now. These men had a mission. They were driven by that mission. And they had an expectation, and they knew in their heart, if we get our friend to the feet of Jesus, that Christ will change him. What is your expectation? What do you really believe that the Lord can do? Do you believe that the Lord can change our community? Do you believe that the Lord can use us to see people saved? I believe that the Lord can do mighty things, but what are your expectations? And what do you really believe? In the journey of these men, they had a mission, they had expectations, but much like we encounter, they encountered an obstacle. They came across a struggle. They came across something that they had to be able to do and overcome in getting their friend to the feet of Jesus. Now, I think it's a very positive thing that we see that many people from Galilee and from Judea and even Jerusalem, so many had come to listen to the preaching and the teaching of Christ that when they got there with their friend who was now laid out on this pallet and this bed that they were carrying, there were so many people in the crowd that they literally couldn't get to the feet of Jesus. They literally could not get their friend to the feet of Jesus. So they stand around and they talk amongst each other and they think, how is it if we can't get our friend to the feet of Jesus, what are we going to do? And the alternative for them was to take their friend who was on his bed and to carry him to the roof of the house in which Jesus was speaking. And once they got to the roof of the house, they made this decision that they would tear the roof of the house off so that they could lift their friend down to see Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting to note that these men didn't own this house. And I don't know if they knew who owned the house. But if you could imagine if you were having cottage prayer meetings, wasn't that what they used to call it? Anybody remember those? Anybody? Okay, a few people in the back. I'm going way back there, I guess. But I pastor some pretty old-fashioned churches who are behind a generation or two. But they used to have these things called cottage prayer meetings where you would meet in the church members' homes and you would have a Bible study and pray. And a lot of times it was something we would do leading up to a revival service. So if you could imagine you're just having your cottage prayer meeting and somebody busts through the roof of your house, how would you feel? Well, if anybody's ever had a hole in their roof, you would know that it doesn't feel very good. Heather and I have had a hole in our roof. Literally, a hole that I could fit through. Yeah, a big hole, alright? It's funny. Yeah. That's a big hole. But literally, if you've never been laying in your bed looking up at a hole with the water pouring down through the roof, you probably don't know maybe what this feels like. It'll make you anxious, it'll make you aggravated, it'll make you upset and frustrated. So if you could imagine the homeowner who has been good enough to allow Jesus to come in and speak, and now all these people are gathered around, and now somebody is busting a hole through their roof to lower down a man to the feet of Jesus. Somebody's going to have to pay for that damage, are they not? Somebody's going to be responsible for it. But you know what? These men were so driven in their purpose, knew the expectations, knew what Christ could do, that they were not allowing any obstacle to stand in their path in getting their friend to the feet of Jesus. They tore a hole through that roof, and they lowered their friend down so that Christ could radically change his life. We're going to face obstacles. We should expect it. We should have an expectation that there is going to be difficulties and hardships and trials in sharing and in preaching and encouraging others to come to faith in Christ. That's the world that we live in. We live in a world that says that as Christians we're foolish. We live in a world that says we're bigoted. We live in a world that says we're not educated enough. We live in a world that says that there is no God a lot of times. You know, we live in that world today that just mocks and scoffs at the idea of Christianity. Yeah, that's an obstacle. We're going to face those hardships and we're going to face those obstacles in seeing others come to Christ. And I ask you, what obstacles stand in your way? As we go through this next several weeks of praying for somebody that we know is lost and praying for them to be saved, I want you to ask yourself, what are the obstacles going to be when it comes to that season and that moment for you to begin to share personally with them how that they might be saved? Is it going to be the fact that they're an atheist? Is it going to be the fact that they just don't believe? Is it going to be the fact that they grew up in a home where Christianity was never taught? Is it the fact that they have a hardened heart? Is it the fact that they've gone through difficulties and hardships and had bad experiences with Christians and with church? What are the obstacles that you are going to face with that individual? But more importantly, I also want you to ask yourself, what are the obstacles that I'm going to throw up in the way? What are your personal obstacles to sharing your faith in Christ? Maybe you have a fear of sharing with others Christ. Maybe you have that fear of what others will think. What will other people say? Maybe it's not well received in the place that I work. Maybe it's not well received in my family. What are the things that you struggle with? Is there sin in your life that you know is going to make it difficult and hard for you to be the witness for Him that you want to be? What obstacles stand in your path? Personal, worldly, or otherwise? I think in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, we've talked a little bit over the last several weeks about being overcomers, how we overcome guilt, shame, fear, how we overcome sin, personal sin that we have in our life. We've talked about being an overcomer of a lot of things. But know this, in overcoming our obstacles, we're never alone. The Lord says this, He says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who says to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." Whatever your obstacle is in reaching out to this lost person that you are praying for, whatever your obstacle is that you are facing that may be hindering you personally in being the witness for the Lord that you want to be, know that you're not in it alone. Know that you don't have to go at it by yourself. Know that the Lord is with you and He holds your hand as you go. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Hear the words of Christ. He says this. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Anybody ever face a mountain? Maybe not a physical mountain, but a figurative mountain, an obstacle in your life that you thought was so great that you could never overcome it, that you could never climb over it, that you could never go around it, and that you certainly couldn't go through it. I think we've all faced obstacles like that. The Lord says if you look at that mountain and you really believe and you really say that that mountain is to be cast into the sea, like He said in Isaiah, "I'm holding your hand and I'm the one who is right here with you to help you through this." If you really believe in the power of God, if you have expectations that God can and will, that mountain can be overcome. Amen? Amen. Obstacles can be overcome. In law enforcement, we come through a lot of obstacles. Anybody ever see or watch live PD or cops where they kick in the door? Yeah, a few of you. If you're not, you should watch those shows. They're very entertaining. They're very educational. I call them free field training. One time, while I was at the Sheriff's Department, we went to a house to pick up an individual who had called and made threats of being suicidal. We talked with them and talked with them and talked with them through the door, and there just was not any convincing this woman that she needed to open up the door for us. And, of course, the main obstacle in front of us was this door. And the other two guys that I was with, who were a lot bigger than I, they looked at me and said, "Why don't you kick this one in?" Yeah. So, obviously, I'm not a very tall person, and likewise, I have very short legs. I don't often get volunteered to kick in doors. I said, "Sure, why not?" I walk up to this door, and I kicked it for all it was worth, just like I'd been trained to do, but never got to do. Kicked it for all it was worth. And you know what happened? Went flying halfway across the room. Yeah, I'm telling you, I was so proud of myself. We got in there and got this person detained, and we got them help. And you know, as we were loading up in the car and we got her in there, they just kind of laughed and chuckled. What I did not know is they had been there 2 days earlier for the exact same thing and had already kicked the door in. And the door was literally just setting up in the door frame. That was it. She hadn't even screwed the door back onto the frame. Well, I thought I'd really overcome that obstacle, you know. Made me feel good for a minute or two anyways. We face obstacles in life. And the point of the matter is sometimes you just got to stand up in front of your obstacle and give it all it's worth. Because the Lord will help you. The Lord will help you overcome the obstacles that you face. These three men were willing to do anything to get their friend to the feet of Jesus, even if it meant cutting a hole through a roof of a house that they didn't even own and being responsible for the damages done. And they did that. What obstacles do you face, and what obstacles will you call upon the Lord to help you overcome? The last thing that I want you to know is this. These men, in the end, they got more than they bargained for. You know, these men brought their friend to the feet of Jesus. In their heart, they believed and had expectations that Christ could do a radical thing. But Christ did more than just to help their friend to walk. That's a glorious miracle in and of itself. But remember the first thing that Jesus did for their friend? Jesus forgave him of all of his sins. That was the very first thing that he did. Because of the faith of his friends, he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then it caused an uproar amongst the Pharisees and said, "What blasphemy is it that this man, who are you that you can forgive sins?" And Christ says, "It's just as easy for me to do that as it is for me to say, 'Pick up your bed and walk,' as the King James Version says it." And not only did Christ forgive of this man his sins, but he healed him physically, and he rose up out of that bed and he walked home glorifying God. Amen. These men got more than they bargained for, in a good way. I'm telling you, if you'll be dedicated and mission-minded to the purpose that Christ has in store of seeing lost people saved, you'll get more than you bargained for. If you've never had an opportunity to witness and to share with somebody Christ Jesus and see somebody come to a saving grace and knowledge of Christ, if you've never experienced that, it is hard to describe it to you. It is hard to describe the emotion and the feeling of sharing with somebody and leading somebody to Christ. You know, I tell you this, and I say it in a funny tone of some sorts, but when I say this, I'm saying it honestly as well. It really is addicting to lead somebody to Christ and to know that He has saved their soul. You do it for the first time, and for a while, the only thing you'll think about is sharing with somebody else how that they might be saved. It's one of the greatest feelings and one of the greatest opportunities in the world that the Lord would use you in such a way that you might lead somebody to a saving grace and knowledge in Christ. It is a humbling, humbling experience. Think about it. Think about how glorious it is that somebody you know, through your prayers for them, through your witnessing to them, through your sharing with them, that they would come to be saved. Think about the greater glory of what God can do. These men thought that Christ would change their friend's life, would help him to walk. I think it's impossible for them to have known that Christ would forgive all of his sins and cleanse him of his unrighteousness. They got more than they bargained for. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, the last verse, the last thing that I want to share with you is this. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Believe and know that. With man, there are things that are impossible. There are things that as men and women, we cannot do, nor will we ever be able to do. But with God, all things are possible. Regardless of the obstacle, have an eager expectation. And more than that, have a purpose and a mission-minded heart. As our praise and our worship team comes, maybe you're here this morning and you have never known Christ. You've never accepted Him into your heart. You've never accepted Him into your life. I'm telling you that Christ can radically change your life. Not just physically, but I'm telling you that Christ can change you emotionally and He can change you spiritually. If you've never invited Him into your heart and your life, would you not come today and would you not experience that emotional change? Would you not give your heart and your life to Him and be saved? It's as simple as admitting and knowing that you are a sinner, believing in your heart in Christ Jesus and who that He is the Son of God, and that God gave His Son and that His Son gave His life for us. That if we but believe in Him and that God has raised Him from the dead, that we might be saved. It's as simple as coming and confessing your faith and your belief in Him. And the Word of God says that He is faithful and just and willing to forgive us of our sins. Would you not come and experience that today? You're here, and as a Christian, I've asked you to begin praying for and seeking out names of those that you know are lost. I've asked you to keep the list kind of small. Why? Because we want to pray for that one or those two or three individuals that we know are lost. Pray for them that they might be saved. And then pray that God give us the opportunity to go and personally witness and share with them about Christ. Maybe you're here and you're still seeking out who your one is. Maybe you know who your one is. Would you not be willing to come and pray for them? I encourage you to pray for them daily. But what greater place to uplift and pray for them than right here at the altar? You come this morning, however God is working on your heart. Maybe you're here and you face other struggles. You know that there are going to be obstacles. Pray about those obstacles today. You come. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out from this time of preaching, Lord, as we come to a time of response, Lord, Father, I would but pray and ask, Lord, that people would be obedient. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has never known You in the free pardon of sin, then Lord, I pray before it's everlasting too late that they'll come and they'll give their life to You and be saved. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would draw them nigh so strongly today that they could not leave out of this place without obedience. That obedience of being saved. Lord, I pray that as there are Christians here who are beginning to pray for that one individual, for that one purpose and their salvation, Lord, I pray that they would come and uplift their prayers to You right here, right now at this altar. Lord, Father, I pray for those who may be struggling with obstacles to being the witness, to being the man of God, the woman of God that we know that we need to be. Lord, I pray whatever the obstacle is, Lord, I pray whatever the struggle is, that, Lord, we would be obedient to come and seek out Your help. Lord, help us to see and understand that whatever mountain it is that we face, that we can overcome it with Your help. Lord, Father, I pray that today we be obedient. It's in Your name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. It's awesome.